I'll try not to persecute you, but if you start falling asleep, I'm going to revert back to really Southern dialect, all right? And so that would be my way of persecuting you. All right. I really enjoyed being with you this morning and in the service, and thank you for making me feel so much at home here. And you're warm-hearted, and you're Bible-based, and Christ-centered, and God-focused. And I was thinking of your pastor and his faithful ministry over the many years. I love being around pastors, and especially there's something about people like your pastor who is just something extra special. And I was thinking of a verse that in 2 Kings chapter 4 and verse 9 that I think applies to your pastor. The Shunammite woman said to her husband, "Behold now, I perceive that this is an holy man of God which passeth by us continually." And that is not only true of Elisha, the prophet of old, but I believe that's true of your pastor as well. And we should all seek to be men and women of God and to be used of God. Now, this afternoon is a practical session. I hope everyone has, at least you can see a handout if you need one. I have a couple of extras here if anyone would like to have, okay? Anybody else need one? Okay, all right. If you knew me well, you would, and if you had been a student of mine in college classrooms, you would know that I'm the practical guy, right? I'm like where the rubber meets the road type of person. So it's been my privilege to teach church ministry courses. I've taught church planning for, I don't know, something like 25 years or so, and just a variety of practical Christian living type courses. So I believe you got to preach the great themes. But I also think you have to bring down to where we live, okay? So that's kind of what this session is all about. Personal spiritual growth. And this is really not a Bible study per se. I'm going to give you some preliminary verses, but this is more about how to cultivate a closer walk with the Lord. How to go about growing spiritually. 2 Peter 3 and verse 18. 2 Peter 3:18. Says, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen." There are other verses. They might not use the word grow exactly, but they are about growth. For example, 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13. "For this cause thank we God without ceasing, because when you receive the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men or man, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." So there's the individual working of the word of God in the hearts, the effective working of God's word. 1 Peter 2:2 says, "As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby." 1 Peter 2:2. Colossians 1:10 speaks of increasing in the knowledge of God. And then I like Proverbs 8, verses 34 and 35 that says this. Speaking, that's a chapter on wisdom, the wisdom of God, personified in Christ in some ways, I think, there. He says, "Blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the post of my doors, for whoso findeth me findeth life and shall obtain favor of the Lord." I don't know how it is at the end of an old year and the start of a new year, but usually there's something that goes on in my heart where I think of things that I need to increase in, I need to grow in, I need greater discipline in or greater focus on. And we're still early in this year. This is January 11th. January 12th is a special day to me because it's the day I was saved on January the 12th as a little boy, 1960. And our pastor, whose name was Jack Spratt, led me to Christ. Not at the church, but on a street called Church Street. And we were in his 1957 Studebaker. It was a brown car. And I was under the conviction of sin. I needed a Savior. I'd heard Dr. Spratt preach the gospel, and he pled with us to be saved. And so I was able to go out and run some church errands with him. And then there in the front seat of his car, he led me to Christ. So tomorrow's my spiritual birthday. Let me just parenthetically, briefly, I meant to say this to begin with. If you if the Lord would put it on your heart, we have a special family need this week. Our niece, who is 20 years old, her name is Caitlin Endine. She is the daughter of Pastor Ken Endine and my wife's sister Judy. Ken and Judy, daughter Caitlin, they live now. He pastored in Maine for years. And on Tuesday, Caitlin is having a bone marrow transplant in Scottsdale, Arizona. They live there now. He's president of International Baptist College, Ken is. And it's a critical time. Over the last few days, Caitlin, who's just the sweetest girl you've ever met, just innocent, sweet, did 1 year at BJ but couldn't return this year because of her illness. They had a very hard time determining what it is. She has severe aplastic anemia, and her bone marrow is only working at 5%. So they have now in the last few days, they've killed her immune system. They've killed off the remaining bone marrow. And her brother, Christopher, who's a seminary student at Bob Jones, is a perfect match for her. He's donating a large amount of bone marrow to her on Tuesday. But it doesn't work, you know. So we're down to, we really need the Lord's intervention in their lives and all that goes along with that in kind of the disturbing nature of that. They're wonderful people, just the finest people you'd ever know and meet. But pray for Caitlin that this bone marrow transplant would be successful, please. And that's on Tuesday, January 13th, here just in a couple of days. Now, I want us to talk about our walk with the Lord. I've got an outline here, and you can see I stutter a lot, so I have an alliterative outline, alliteration. Maybe it's illiteration, but it's alliteration, hopefully. And it's something so we can just think about our walk with God and do it in a kind of an organized way here. As we go along, to begin with, we'll start with simple things, and then it'll get a little more, I don't know if it'll get more complex, but maybe a little more demanding as we go along in these different phases of growth. I'd like to underscore to start with that our relationship with the Lord is a personal relationship. It is not a programmatic type thing. I don't want to give an impression here today that if you'll just follow someone's formula, that'll be magic and it'll just, okay, it is a personal thing. We talked about this morning the Holy Spirit living within us. And so the most important thing in life is that we know God by faith in Jesus Christ, that we love God with all our being, and that we love other people. And unsaved people, we love them by showing them the Lord, and we do that in a number of ways, and declaring the Lord and by encouraging our fellow believers. So really, so much of this is about relationships, okay, and this ultimate relationship of our personal relationship with God. I just want to frame it in that way so you realize I'm not talking about a formulaic approach to the Christian life. Let's talk a little bit here though about devotion and the regular reading of God's Word. When I was 16 years old, had just really dedicated my life to Christ, was starting to live for Christ, going to the public school, during Christmas of that year, my older college friend, Ken Collier, if that name is familiar to a few of you, Ken, for many years, has been director and now president of the Wilds Christian Camp in Rosmond, North Carolina. But he was a 21-year-old college student home from college. I was a 16-year-old sophomore in high school. Had just turned 16. Ken came home, and he invited me over to his parents' home there in Decatur, Alabama, a little white-framed house on 8th Street. And he talked to me about starting a personal relationship with God as far as a devotional life. And he said, in essence, Bruce, what you need to do above all things every day is to spend time in the Word of God and in prayer. And he encouraged me to consider reading through the book of Proverbs. It has 31 chapters. And read a chapter in Proverbs every day according to the day of the month. So today's January 11th. On that scheme, then I would be reading Proverbs 11. And that would get me started in, and so I could read through the book of Proverbs 12 times in a year. And it's particularly written for the young men and, of course, for all of us. And so I started off that process. And then I began to read New Testament letters and read through the book of Romans and worked my way, I can't recall it all, but worked my way through other books in the New Testament. I would find verses that stood out to me and I would write them down and I would try to memorize them. And something kicked in and started that has really never left me yet. And I trust it never will. And that is setting a priority where above anything I do in a day, the most important thing that I must do is to read God's Word and to pray. Now, Ken, I'm sure, encouraged me to do this first thing in the day. By the way, I drove a school bus when I was in high school. Can you believe they would give a 70-passenger school bus to someone that young? There were other teenage drivers. Now, you got to know the South. Straw hats had just come off. We just had started wearing shoes. And so we were just doing the best we knew how. You would get arrested for driving a school bus today at 17 and 18 years old. And I never got arrested for doing it. Maybe I should. But that meant, this was my senior year particularly. I had a school bus and regular route most of the year. And then I was a substitute driver my junior year. It really blows my mind. I don't want my children driving my own car, you know, till they're 25 years old or something. So how we did that, I don't know. But that meant I had to get up. If I'm going to read God's Word, then I had to get up even extra early before the school bus route. But so I started in that process. And I will tell you, to this day, that is the priority. Everything else works off of that priority. Now, whether you're an early enough morning person to be able to consciously absorb something from God's Word that early in the morning, that's what we talk about. It's personalized. Maybe for you it's noon. Maybe for you it's in the evening. Maybe it's before you go to bed. I don't know, but I just like the idea, since the day is ahead, that let me get in tune with God in the early part of the day, if at all possible. You go, Brother McAllister, you're a man. You don't get what us women go through. We have children. Some of us are working. We have husbands. And you know, I just want to say, if you're that category and I don't get your life, then I just want you to know I still love you, okay? And you're okay with me, because I have a wife and I've been around lots of young mothers with busy lives and all the responsibilities. And I am told that when you're in that phase of life as a woman, it's just like, tie a knot on the end of your rope and hang on for dear life. And so I'm not trying to put you on a guilt trip in the very least, all right? I get all that. So maybe for you it's going to be while the baby is napping or whatever it is, that you can just find this little time that you carve out and call your own. And husbands, I would say, be sure that your wife at least has the opportunity to take that time. If that means you're going to jump in and be sure that she's got some private time with the Lord, because it'll help her to grow, it'll help you all to grow, and it will help her to be a better mother. So I would say, no matter, you say, well, I'm a busy guy and I'm on the train at 6 in the morning and I'm long commutes and long days and 6 days a week. And man, you know, you preachers, you guys are in a whole different way of life than us regular, hardworking, white-collar, blue-collar people. Okay, I get that too. But I do think that since God is God, no matter who we are, We've got to adjust our life down and put first things first and prioritize so that we're reading God's Word and we're praying. And if that's on a train or if that's even if need be in our car, don't kill yourself. But if we have to, if we're listening to Bible, audio, if whatever we're doing, I would say the regular devotional reading of the Word of God must be the highest priority of the believer's life. Everything else falls from that. And certainly cultivating a prayer life in connection with that all goes together. So devotional regular reading. I'd like to throw this out to you. I'm sure along the way you've heard others say this as well. But since the Bible is the full-orbed revelation of who God is, it makes sense that we find a way to read through all of God's Word. And did you know that at pulpit rate, if my memory is clear, just at oral reading rate, which is usually a little slower than what people can do themselves, I think you can read through the Bible in something like 70 hours. So I actually, at this point in my life, I go online and I listen to the Bible being read while I look at it on my iPad. And you go, that is sacrilegious. I'm sorry, but that's what I'm doing, all right? And I still have hard copies of the Word of God, and I'm not a computer geek or anything, but what I like is that it makes more impact on me personally, my way I'm wired, that I'm hearing it and seeing it at the same time. It have my earbuds in, and it just works. And so in about 20 to 25 or 30 minutes a day, then I can listen to the Bible being read. I can stop it. I can look at some marginal study Bible notes that are attached to that. So it actually does not take as long as you might think. So maybe that would help you. So what I do is I read Old Testament, New Testament, Psalms, and Proverbs every day. And then I add that chapter in Proverbs. That's the day of the month, like Proverbs 11. And then I personally like to add a little more from Psalms on that, because Psalms is a book of worship, Proverbs is a book of wisdom, and then there's all these other portions of the Word of God that give us a full orb picture of who God is and kind of gives us a balanced diet. I like to eat breakfast, all right? You go, what do you eat for breakfast? I eat cereal with a banana on it and skim milk. All right, that's what I eat for breakfast, and a glass of juice. To me, that is just so phenomenal. I mix dry cereal together. I think of where all that grain comes from. That poor cow gave her milk for my breakfast. Those oranges came out of Florida or California, and I'm just sitting there, and that banana came from Guatemala, Honduras, who knows where that banana came from. And I'm sitting there benefiting from this, and I eat the whole thing. It probably cost 50 cents or something like that, maybe. And that, it's just part of what I do. I have a sandwich and salad, something fairly light usually for lunch. And then I come home and my wife has cooked a supper. We pull out the Tupperware and put it in the microwave and that kind of thing, especially at this point in our lives with just the two of us at home. And so that's a good diet for me. So there's kind of a discipline in that, but it's kind of like I want to eat nutritiously. And so I'm doing that. Same way with the Word of God. I need balance, I need proportion, and so the regular devotional reading of the Word of God helps me with that. So the next phase would be that of delight. I call this refreshing reading. This is when you have a little more time on your hands. For me, I don't generally go to the office on Saturday, so Saturday morning I don't want to rush out. My normal morning starts at 5 a.m. or sometimes earlier than that, sometimes a little later, but I like to be in the Word and in prayer for an hour. I like to exercise. I go to my garage, Nordic track. I have Christian music I'm listening to, good Christian music, and I like to think about God in that way, and then I get cleaned up, and then I have breakfast, and then I try to be at the office around 8. So that's my little morning routine. But I still feel rushed. And I know I'm watching that clock. I've got to pull out by 7:45 if I'm going to be at work around 8. So that's my thing. I know that sounds really cushy, okay, to you, but I live 4 miles from work, and that's just really, come to the South. You can live down there too. It's not too bad. And but then on Saturdays and Sunday mornings, I want to spend extra time with the Lord. And so I sleep in a little later than usual, but not too much, and then it's time with the Lord, so that there might be, maybe there'll be an hour and a half, or there'll be a couple hours. And I don't even track it so much, just like, I just don't want to be in a hurry in my time with the Lord. So there we have verses like David says in Psalm 119:97, "Oh, how I love thy law! It is my meditation all the day long. Delight." Psalm 119:113, "I hate vain thoughts, but thy law do I love." Psalm 119:159, "Consider how I love thy precepts." 119:167, he says, "I love them exceedingly." Psalm 1 in verse 2, "But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night." David talks about, or the psalmist in 119, "Yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth." There are things in our Bibles that it's hard to see them if you're on the run. But if you slow down, there's a greater chance for absorbing something fresh and new that will bring delight to your soul. My wife and I spend time together, every day. But there are times, as you know, in your marriage where you just need a little extra special time, where you maybe for a weekend or maybe on a vacation trip, and it just helps your relationship that you slow down, that kind of the daily grind tension goes out, and you're able to just enjoy each other's company. You delight in one another. If a couple years ago we had a trip like this, and I was speaking in a church in Alaska, and I'd never been to Alaska before, and I had prayed about going to Alaska. The Lord opened the door to go to Alaska. So Ellen got to go with me. And we got to experience some things we had never seen before. I never knew there was such a beautiful mountain range along the coast from Oregon up to Alaska, or from Washington up to Alaska. It's beautiful. I'd never been halibut fishing or salmon fishing on the coast of Alaska. Didn't really catch much in the way of real fish, but it was fun to do that. Okay. On that same trip, we went back down to Oregon, where our daughter and son-in-law lives. By the way, I'm cheering for Oregon tomorrow night. All right, just want you to know that. I'm probably the only person in the room. Maybe I don't know, unless you just don't like Ohio State. Of course, Ohio State beat Alabama, so there's more than one good reason to cheer for Oregon in the national football championship for colleges. But we went down to the Oregon Dunes, and I had never seen the huge sand dunes along the Oregon coast. We ate at Wendy's in the Seattle airport 3 times on that trip, all right? Because you think, well, that's not very exciting. Well, but we did that until we were actually recognized by as a regular customer there by one of the workers. So I could go on and on. We saw Mount Hood, Mount St. Helens, and Mount Rainier. And when you go to the Northwest, you don't necessarily get to see those mountains because of how cloudy and foggy and all it is, but we got to see those and on a clear day. Now, those things have been there for centuries, but I had not seen them. That's my point. And there are things in God's Word that are there that are thrilling, but until we slow down and delight in the Word of God, perhaps we're just not going to have the privilege to see them. So I would say, be sure that along with the discipline and the devotion of reading God's Word comes seasons of delight. I like what William Cooper said in his hymn text. He said, "Oh, for a closer walk with God, a calm and heavenly frame, a light to shine upon the road that leads me to the Lamb. Where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord? Where is the soul refreshing view of Jesus and His Word? What peaceful hours I once enjoyed, how sweet their memory still. But they have left an aching void the world can never fill. An earnest desire on the part of Cooper for a close walk with God. Let's go to the next level here and talk about researching God's truth in depth, or the category we'll call diligence. Diligence. The early verses of Proverbs 2 say this: My son, if thou wilt, listen to these verbs now, receive my words and hide my commandments with you, probably something about memory work embedded there, so that thou incline thine heart unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, here it is, if thou seekest for her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasure, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, and out of His mouth comes knowledge and understanding. Now, this is pressing on a little bit deeper, okay? We've talked about devotional reading. We've talked about extra extended times where you just take some time with the Lord. Maybe you'll take a day with the Lord even. Now, I'm talking about doing some pretty serious Bible study. The key to me, one of the keys in good Bible study, is to have a good study Bible. In biblical studies, there are different tools that are available. We have tools that can help us understand the Word of God in great abundance in the English-speaking world. You have devotional commentaries, technical commentaries, Bible dictionaries that will trace words out for you. You have numerous online things where you can just take a word and just do a word search through the whole Bible on a certain computer program that is available to you, even online. So you have all of these things, but a good study Bible pulls it all together in something you can hold in your hands. And there are numerous study Bibles available to you. Your pastor could recommend, I'm sure, one or two or three good ones to you. I grew up on the Scofield Reference Bible, as maybe some of you did. And then other study Bibles through the years. But I like a study Bible, especially that has clear explanatory notes in the footnotes that help me to understand what that phrase, the turn of meaning there, the theology of it in a succinct way, and that especially helps us when we are, you know, we are reading the scriptures on a daily basis. We can check things. So we're talking here about diligence, patterns of repeated revelation, and unlocking unclear meaning. So I would encourage you to have a good study Bible and to not only read God's Word, but actually park it and study. Let me just throw this in as a side. I'm going to have to move on pretty quickly. Your pastor and others like your pastor were trained in methods of in-depth study of the Word of God. And so when your pastor, and I know your pastor is a careful teacher and preacher of God's Word, and I wish every pastor were very careful in the same way, but I know your pastor is this way. And he's also not only one who is given to study, but he actually can articulate that clearly because I've heard him do it. Now, here's what you want to do when you're coming to church in Sunday school and whenever he's speaking or someone like himself speaking, is you want to follow carefully the train of thought that they are giving to you. Because what's happened is perhaps there's been study in the original languages, there's been a lot of commentary reading, there's been tracing out themes, and so when he comes and gives you the Word of God, the diligence that he has put into his preparation, you get to benefit from because he's distilled it down into a compressed time so he can deliver that to you for your edification. So I'm just saying, listen carefully to the train of thought. It's not just enough to hear the thunder and the emotion of it, but to actually get the sense of what God is actually saying. Because after all, that's what really matters ultimately, is that we hear what God said originally in that text. We call that an interpretation, authorial intent. What was the intent of the author as inspired by God to give the inspired Word of God to us? So, diligence. And you can mine out those nuggets yourself and follow the good methods of learning God's Word through the diligent study of it. I'll just throw in the idea of Scripture memory. Scripture memory will help you here as well. That's where you just over and over going over key verses and putting a verse card in front of you and looking back at it during the day and letting God work in your heart through His Word, even just a phrase or a verse or a section of Scripture. Now we come to discovery. Discovery, that is, discovering the reality of God in our lives. There's a gentleman named John Henry Jowett, that's a preacher of the past, who said this in a letter to a friend at the age of 50. I love this quotation. I keep it in the front of my Bible. Jowett said this. He said, "I want the next 10 years to be full of ripened service. I long to be able to expound the Word with greater power," but he says, "Oh, the thing is so big, so wonderfully big, that I seem as one who lifts a pebble from the shore or one heather bell from these wide-spreading moors." And then he says this. He said, "The book becomes increasingly wonderful to me. Every added experience in life gives me a new lens through which deeper things are experienced, deeper things are unveiled. But I suppose there is no bottom to the sea of grace, and that is the reason why we shall never lose our surprise throughout all eternity." Do you follow astronomy very much? Do you like to go and maybe go online and look at the new stars and galaxies that are being discovered, and at least the new photography of that through the satellites that are out there? It is really amazing. I think of my family, the Endines. This is a family in Arizona. I've alluded to their daughter, Caitlin, when I started this morning. So now for several months, they are going through something that they have never been through before. I have never been through that. But now they are going to go through this experience, and they're going to have a new lens through which deeper things are unveiled. My sister-in-law, different family, went through a bone marrow transplant herself at MD Anderson in Texas several years ago. She said, her name is Lauren, her pastor, she actually gave herself stem cells, and it worked, and she's healthy today. And she said her pastor said to her, and it sounds a little hard-hearted, but he said, "God has called you to this. Now we're not going to be, we're going to view it through, this is God's calling for you, and this is what He has planned for you. He wants you to go through this, so we're going to help you go through this." She said that made all the difference in the world, that she took it as actually the calling of God for her life. That's a neat viewpoint to go through suffering. Yeah. Now, some of you have been through very hard times. That's God's providentially. And you have watched, if you've responded to the grace of God, you've watched God do wonderful things and open up whole new vistas of who He is and what He's doing, right? Okay. We are just brand new grandparents, right? Now, Brother Bickle and his wife, they have 13 grandchildren. They know how to do this, all right? We just had everybody home for Christmas and a grandson there, and it was kind of zooey to us. You know, we 3 bedrooms, 2.5 baths, 7 adults and a border collie and a grandchild. And they're imported border collie from Brooklyn, all right? And so, and the last couple nights, I stayed in a 700-square-foot Brooklyn apartment. That's a new experience for me, but I had it all to myself, so it wasn't too bad. All right, it was just really good. And so I'm learning. This week I'll be with a number of pastors at a pastor's meeting, and I'll learn from them. And so this is how God, there's a matter here of discovery. And so what we want to be doing is we want to be seeking after God in prayer. And we're actually specifically saying, Lord, we want to see you answer this prayer. And then you watch your circumstances. It is God that works in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. And you watch how God brings that together. Do you know that for some time now, I have wanted to come to New York City and meet with pastors. And Pastor Thomas Overmiller said, and I did not, this is right out of the blue, he said, would you come and speak to pastors at our church on January 13th? So guess what? I believe the arrangements. And then your pastor said, can you come speak at our church? And it was like, sure, that would be great. And then Brother Record said, would you come speak at our church? And yes, that would be wonderful. And I'm watching these circumstances arranged by God. So I've had a great day, but I believe this is arranged by God in an answer to prayer. And so we discover the reality of God in our lives. Discernment is yet another level. And that is the relevance of God's truth to life. And as you're looking at the handout, you can see this has to do with how God has taught us, and if we have obeyed, what good results we have seen, or conversely, if we have failed to follow God, failed to learn to obey, and we have seen the negative results in our hearts. Hebrews 5 and verse 14 says, but strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have had their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Discernment. Can I just throw this out? If everything was black and white, then we would not need discernment. If everything were just crystal clear, it would just be obvious. But discernment means we're into the fine points and we're trying to figure out which way to go and what is best and what would please the Lord. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 9 through 11 talks about Paul's desire to have them have increasing love and increasing knowledge and to be able to choose that which is the very best. I like to listen to older people. You go, you are an older person. No, I'm not, okay? We got people down at BJ and in our community that are a whole generation ahead of me. And I love them being around. These people that are in their 80s. People that taught me. For many years, I sat under the tutelage of Dr. Richard Rupp, my predecessor. And I would sit in his office probably hundreds of hours and pick his brain and listen to him carefully and get his input. Today, I'll do that occasionally. Not too long ago, I had a decision to make and I went to Dr. Bob and I said, Dr. Bob, can you help me with this? And so we talked a little bit about the decision that I was trying to figure out, just a fairly minor thing, on how to navigate something. And he advised me because he's been down the road so much further. I'll do that with my good brothers in the ministry who are even approximately the same age because of they've been through other experiences. So, discernment. The most importantly is that we get godly discernment from the Word of God. And then we exercise that in a way that will give glory to the Lord. And then finally, the outgrowth of all of this is declaration. Devotion, delight, diligence, discovery, discernment, and then declaration. This has to do with reaching out to other people with what God is teaching us. As we get into the Word of God, we begin to understand it, and then it overflows to where we have the opportunity to explain to other people, maybe in a class, maybe on a one-to-one basis. We clarify meaning. We share illustrations. I've been doing that a little bit today, illustrations about how God is working in my life or in our family's lives. And then application has to do with personalizing the truth of God's Word in life. We don't do all of this just so we grow, but we do this so that we can better share with other people, either the gospel or the word of God, so we can be an encouragement. Ministry of necessity is, much of the time, it's verbal. It means we say something. It's being godly and then being verbal about what God is doing in our lives. This has to do with evangelism and edification both. There's a pretty well-known missionary in our circles who's been in Albania now, I think about 20 years. He went there when Albania was perhaps the most closed country, the most atheistic country in the world. And he began working in orphanages, and then he went into church planting, and he's gotten around the country and helped to start churches and encourage others to do the same. But I like what David Hasifluk says when he just boils down evangelistic ministry by putting it this way. He said, you boil it down and it's just simply this. Pray, meet people, tell them about Jesus. I like that. Pray, meet people, tell them about Jesus. I had the opportunity to fly in planes along the way in my ministry, and I like to be alert. If I'm really walking in the Spirit, I like to be alert to witnessing opportunities the Lord gives you. It's an interesting thing. You providentially get placed by someone, and maybe you're going to fly 2 hours, maybe longer, maybe shorter, and you're there, okay? So how are we going to open up this conversation with this person? See if God would give you an opportunity. You know what I found? I found if I just open up a Bible and start reading, that usually takes care of it. So I'll read my Bible for a little while, and I'll say, hey, do you ever read the Bible? And if they go, no, well, that gives me most of what I need to know about them. Or they'll say, do you know much about the Bible? No. Okay. There's other ways to get people's attention. Like you can say, if you were to die today, are you going to heaven? You know where you'll be? Well, you can do that. But today on an airplane, you got to be careful about asking that question, I would say. So got to be discerning. But I can say, well, you know, I love God's Word. And this morning I read this passage, and God spoke to my heart. Maybe I'll share some truth with them. And I might say, well, you know, the Bible is 66 books, 39 in the Old, 27 in the New. There's one theme that goes through the Bible, and I'll begin to get into a gospel conversation with them, and I'll say, you know, the book of Romans is particularly helpful, and could I just share a few verses from Romans with you and go through the Romans road? And there, in a matter of a few minutes, you're down the road in the gospel with this person. But it's actually flowing out of your personal walk with God. I am sometimes blown away with what people will tell you on an airplane about their personal lives. I remember flying to Atlanta, Georgia, 7:30 in the morning, connecting flight or something, and somebody's lady gave me her whole life story, something like that. I'm like, I'm not even good and awake yet, but they just, people open up. I think they know they're never going to see you again. And they're searching for answers. And you'll find that very many people are actually looking for the answers that you and I have. And God providentially brings them across our path. Might be over the lunch counter, might be in the break room, might be in the neighborhood. It's just a matter. So what am I saying? I'm saying as we grow in grace, we are devoted to the Lord. We're diligent. We're discerning. We're making progress. Nobody's perfect. Stuff I've talked about, I've got a long way to go, okay? But out of that, the overflow of our walk with God, comes the opportunity for declaration. You with me? Okay? So, personal spiritual growth. I like the hymn that talks about pressing on to higher ground. You know? Pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day. Still praying as I onward bound. Lord, lift me up to higher ground. May God help us to be growing in our personal walk with the Lord. So we need to be more Christ-like. And then we need to engage ourselves in the process so that we'll make progress along that way. Okay?